If you're able, would you join me in standing as we read from the Word of God? We're reading from Paul's book to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading the English Standard Version. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Be seated.
I like that idea of standing for the reading of the Word of God. It has biblical precedent. I don't know about standing while I preach. I guess I'll do that and you can remain seated. At the risk of repeating what Randy said, I think it's good to remember that we are in a very, very much a holiday weekend, one that we look forward to. And probably everybody here has something planned that is a little different than they normally do. Maybe it is a picnic, maybe it is a cookout in your backyard. Maybe it is a day at the lake. Maybe it is a trip. There's a lot of people obviously had that idea. But let's not forget Memorial Day. It is to remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy this. We are living in comfort and luxury, and it's because others have paid the price. In the same way, we are enjoying spiritual blessings that are just amazing. To think that our sins could be forgiven. To think that we could be given everlasting life in a place called heaven. I mean, those are our amazing blessings. But it's all because of one who gave the ultimate price, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's for him that we come together today. It's good to see each other. It's good to sing. And we feel good when we get together like this. But it is for him that we do these things. So let's keep our focus on our Lord, our God, our Savior. We're so glad you're with us today. We do have several who are visiting with us today. And we are really glad that you have come our way. I want to point out especially Brennan McCain and three guys with him. All four of these fellas, all four are active Marines. Am I right in that? And we just, raise your hands over there, guys. I want everybody to know who you are. We really appreciate what you're doing for us as a nation, and it's just good to see you here with us today. So we are glad they are here. I wonder, are there any babies here today that have never been here before? Oh, one back there. Etta Torgerson is here with us today. This is Etta's first appearance since being born, and we are so happy. I don't have to say anything about happiness among that group back there, but we are very thrilled to see Etta and know that she's doing well. And all the rest of you, we're glad you're here. If you'd like to be publicly recognized, let me know ahead, and I'll do what I can. But we're glad you're here with us today. May I say just a word about next Sunday? As you probably know, next Sunday we begin a new quarter of Bible classes. And there is one class that is different from anything that we've done before. And that is, there will be a class just for men. And we are urging every man to be in that class. It is male spiritual leadership. And there are some important topics that are going to be discussed in that class, and we are going to meet downstairs, and we want you to be a part of that. There'll be several different men that are teaching that class, but we really want you to be there. Now, it's not mandatory. There will be a class up here, of course, for the ladies and for any men that don't feel they can do that, but we really want you to come. If you're not in the habit of coming to Bible study, we want you to come. The issues are that important. This is a dangerous world for Christians, very dangerous to our spiritual purity, Lots of issues that we need to talk about, so we urge you to come and join us for that class. So next Sunday morning, 9:15, all the men, let's meet downstairs and let's talk about important subjects. Pardon? 9:15 downstairs is for the Bible class, right? Okay, now get your Bible out. We hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll turn and follow with us as we study this lesson today, because God has marvelous things in this book, and we'll try to bring out some of those. Now, many of you have to make an important decision Tuesday morning. Tomorrow morning, probably not, because that's a holiday. But Tuesday morning, there's going to be an awful sound that goes off about 6 in the morning, 5 in the morning. I don't know what time yours goes off. But you have to decide, do I pay attention to that? Or do I smash the clock? Do I hit the snooze alarm? You know, what do I do? And ultimately, most who have to make that decision will say, well, I made an agreement when I took that job. I will get up and go to work. That may not be what you want to do, really, but you made that agreement, and you know you've got to have an income, you've got to have that paycheck, and so you do it, even though it is not what you really want to do. Well, in life, generally, there are lots of demands like that, and there are hard demands in Christianity. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about some of those demands. We've talked about, for example, the way that we are to view the church. Christ viewed the church as something to die for. And we also are to have that kind of esteem for the church. Yes, it is made up of people that are very flawed, very annoying at times. But it's the church. Christ died for it. He loved it that much. And that's our challenge as well. And then last week we talked about the faith. The truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God and how they are worth fighting for. And most of us, we would rather not fight, but sometimes issues are so great, we will fight because we dare not let go of them. And those are hard things. And you might say, well, how can I do that? I mean, I don't want to die for the church. The church just looks like a bunch of people to me. And the faith, I mean, why should I fight for that? It all comes down to the lesson this morning. And that is, do we have a Lord in our lives? Someone who will tell us what we need to do, what we need to believe. Do we have a Lord? Really? Do we have a Lord? And that's the subject we're looking at this morning, a Lord to serve. If we get this right, then everything else will fall into place. First of all, let's notice the claim that is made in the Word of God, and that is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I looked at Wikipedia.com, the New Age Britannica, I guess, and I found this entry, and I thought they put it well. They said, Jesus is Lord. That phrase that we're talking about, Jesus is Lord, is the shortest creedal affirmation found in the New Testament. Now, creedal affirmation, those are big words. It simply means that's what we believe. If you ask me, what do I believe as a Christian? Then one thing I'm going to say is, Jesus is Lord. It is the shortest creedal affirmation found in the New Testament. It serves as a statement of faith for the majority of Christians who regard Jesus as both fully man and God. And so even though it's only three words, Jesus is Lord, and fairly short words at that, as we used to say when I was growing up in Kentucky, that's a mouthful. To say that Jesus is Lord is a mouthful. Now, is that really what Scripture claims, or is that just what we've kind of put on it? You know, sometimes that can happen. We get so enamored with something, we say more about it than was ever intended. Well, is that the case with the idea that Jesus is Lord? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, the passage that was read earlier. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And here Paul, in opening this letter to the Roman Christians, says some things about the same figure. And we're talking about our Savior, of course. But I want you to notice how he mentions him in different words. And let's just read it first, and then we'll point them out. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me point out to you four different terms that are used by Paul, and they all apply to the same one. For example, he says in verse 1, Christ. Christ, that's not a name per se, it's more a description. It becomes a name, but Christ literally means, as you well know, the anointed one. We might say today, the one that was tabbed, the one that was picked out. And that's talking about Jesus. When you read all of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, that's what it is. Jesus is the one that all those were talking about. Jesus is the one that God chose to be the sacrifice for sins, the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. And then secondly, we come to that term, Jesus. And in looking at that, we're looking at a very common name in that day and time, and there are many places in the world where it is still a common name. And yet it was referring to one that was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, went on to make Capernaum his home area, and he was a carpenter, he became a famous rabbi. In other words, he was a historical figure, not just a myth, not just somebody that somebody dreamed up. He was historical. He actually lived. And then thirdly, let me point out, he says he is Son of God. Now, Son of God can mean other things. Occasionally, it's used in the Bible to refer to people that are very holy, very righteous. But here, we're looking at the idea of deity. This is one who came from the Godhead. He is the God, a member of the Godhead. And that's a very rare statement that could be made of anybody. But that final term that I want you to notice in Romans 1 and in verse 4, our Lord. And this is where it gets very personal with us. I mean, we could say the other things, and we could be saying, well, that's somebody out there. I never knew them. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But when we come to that statement, our Lord, it becomes very personal at that point. And that idea of Lord is something we're going to explore a bit more here in just a few moments. Now, if you go on in the book of Romans to chapter 14 and verse 9, Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, notice what Paul there says about Jesus and the reason he went through such a hard period in his earthly existence. And he's talking about his passion, his death. He says this, Romans 14 and verse 9, for to this end, for this purpose, Christ died and lived again. Now, he didn't die just because, well, that's what everybody does. He chose this path of extreme suffering, rejection by his own people, agonizing torture, and then finally death. He chose death. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You see, Jesus intended to become Lord. That was his purpose. And again, it's not just us saying, well, that's what we ought to make him, even though he never intended that. No, Paul says that was his intent, that he might become our Lord. Once again, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we often talk about verses 5 through 8, where the mind of Christ is described and how he left his home in glory, came down, lived in a body of flesh, subjected himself to a very horrible death. But after that, listen, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't bow my knee to people, do you? We don't live over in England or places like that where when the Queen comes by, you just get down or you curtsy or whatever it is you do there. But Jesus has a right to demand that kind of homage from us. And that's what it says. God exalted him. God put him in a place where every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And that's the question today. Is he Lord? But again, we've been listening to Paul in all of this. What about Jesus? Did he ever say anything like this? Go to Matthew 28, verse 18. A familiar passage, I think, for most of us. Matthew 28, verse 18. There, Jesus was about ready to go back up into heaven. He had been raised from the dead. He had spent about 40 days with the disciples. And now he's about to ascend back to heaven. But before he goes, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority has been given to me. Authority matters, doesn't it? If you're driving to the restaurant after we dismiss and you're really wanting to be one of the first ones there, you're going to press down on the accelerator just a bit and maybe just a little bit too much. And here comes a car behind you with blue lights flashing and you're thinking, what does he want? I'm not going to pull over for them. Oh, I think you should. Because he or she has the authority to stop your car. And if you decide, well, I'm not going to do that, later you'll wish you had. Authority. And Jesus says, all authority is given to me. All the authority on heaven and earth, it's given to me. And though the word Lord is not used there, that's what it's all about. It's the idea of having that authority. And whenever he gives a command, if he gives a command, then we'd better listen. Because he has that authority. Now, to say that Jesus is Lord, especially in these days we've been reading from, in the days of the first century, the second century, the Roman Empire was in charge, and saying Jesus is Lord was a risky matter. Do you realize that? I want to share with you some ideas that I found on one website about this very thought. And let me just read it. It's only two or three lines. In the original Greek, kurios, which is the word translated Lord, can mean simply sir, as a polite and slightly exalted way of referring to another human being, or it can refer to a master of many slaves or servants. However, neither of these meanings were in mind when Rome applied the title kurios to the emperor. Instead, kurios signified divinity when applied to the Caesars. Now, did you get that? A kurios or Lord was something you would call Caesar if you were doing it the way they told you to do. But what did they mean by that? That he is actually divine. He's not just a human ruler. He is somebody that is above that. He demands our respect. He demands our worship. You'd better bow down or you're going to pay the price. And so here comes Christ, and now we are taught that he is Lord. What do you do? Do you say, well, I've already agreed to call Caesar my Lord? Then you can't have Jesus as your Lord. Because Jesus now has complete control. He has authority even over Caesar and all other government rulers. It was a risky thing to say Jesus is Lord in that day and time. And that's what the first Christians were doing when they said Jesus is Lord. And they weren't talking about a name for Jesus. They were talking about a relationship. A relationship where he stood above them. He was the one that told them how they should go about matters. And when he spoke, they listened and they followed. And thus the idea Jesus is Lord, that's clearly the claim of the New Testament. But now the question becomes, how do we see Jesus? How do you and I view Jesus in our lives? Can we say that we are right there with them? Or is there still kind of a disconnect? Is there a distance between us and Jesus? Because after all, when you look at the New Testament, people sometimes struggled with this idea of Jesus and as being Lord. And let's pick on Peter. We do that a lot. But we do that because Peter and us, we're a lot alike. And listen to what we find in Matthew chapter 17. Go to Matthew 17, look at verses 4 and 5. And as we come to this, Jesus has just been transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John. I mean, that was just such an astonishing sight. The glowing brightness of it must have been nearly blinding. And there was Moses and there was Elijah standing with Jesus. And no, I don't know how they recognized Moses and Elijah, but they did. They knew who it was. Probably heard Jesus call them by name. And listen to what Peter says in Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, hey, there it is. Peter has it right. Peter says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But there's a problem there. Because the other two, Moses and Elijah, were not nearly on the same level as Jesus. And that's what we hear in verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see, Peter had just used the word Lord, but what was his thinking? His thinking was, well, Lord, you're to be honored, but we'll also honor Moses, we'll also honor Elijah. He had not yet really made Jesus Lord, even though he used the word. Because to understand that, and maybe it was still early for Peter to really grasp all of that, but you see, to understand Jesus as Lord means I don't listen to anybody the way I do Jesus. He has first claim on my life. Now let's back up into chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And now in verses 22 and 23, Jesus has just asked them, Who do you think I am? They said, Well, the people say you're this and that. And then Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter made that marvelous confession, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commended him for coming to that conviction. But now, in verses 22 and 23, look again at what Peter does. Peter, after Jesus started talking about how he was going to be crucified, he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jews, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. There it is again, the word, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter is rebuking the Lord. Well, Peter didn't understand that the Messiah would have to suffer. He didn't understand the plan that God had made ages back. And so Peter was just trying to stand up for Jesus and say, Oh no, Lord, you're going to be great. You're going to be like King David. And you're going to conquer all your enemies. They may rise up against you, but you'll just strike them down. It won't be a problem. And then Jesus, in verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now my point is this. If you'd asked Peter at that moment, Who is Jesus? Peter might have said, Well, he's Lord. But did he have it right? Not yet. He would later. And we appreciate so much the honesty and the genuineness of Peter, but it took a while for him to really grasp, What does it mean for Jesus to be my Lord? Jesus would go on to say, again, Matthew 16, let's just read on now in verses 24 through 26. This is what it means for us. It was what it meant for Peter and the others. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's hard. Jesus said, the first thing you've got to get in your mind is if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. That means there are some things I want to do. I want to sleep late Tuesday morning. But because I've accepted the agreement made with my employer, I'm going to get up out of bed when the alarm goes off. I'm going to get into work. That's not what I want to do, but I will do it because of that agreement. And you see, that's the idea with God in a much greater sense. I don't always feel like doing this. And I really want to do that he's told me not to do. So what do? I deny myself. And then I take up my cross, and then I follow him. Those are hard things. And you can only do those things if you have made Jesus your Lord. David Pratt, in an article about this idea of denying ourselves, says this, denying self requires us to give up anything that we would want or seek that would hinder our doing the will of God. We must take our wants and desires down from the throne. Listen to that again. We must take our wants and desires down from the throne and place Jesus and his will as the governing power in our lives. There is room in each life for only one master. And that's what we've got to look at ourselves and consider. Who is on the throne of our lives? I know we'll call Jesus Lord, but who's on the throne? Really? Do we accept Jesus as the Lord we serve? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Listen to Jesus again. John 13, beginning in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Wash feet? That's disgusting. Feet smell, don't they? Okay, you don't have to confess yours, but other people's do. And if it would require that of me, if that's what I'm asked to do, could I do that? You call me Lord and teacher. And if I've done that, Jesus said he had just gotten through doing that, then you also ought to do that. And it's not just the idea of washing feet. That's the specific example. There's a principle there, and that is menial tasks, things that I'm above. I don't do that kind of stuff. Well, if Jesus is your Lord, and if that's what he calls you to do, then yes, we do those things. And then in Luke chapter 6, one more time, let's listen to Jesus. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46, Jesus begins with this question, and it's very much pointed at what we're talking about today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Does anybody have a problem understanding that statement? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you're not doing what I ask you to do? And likely every one of us kind of step back when we hear that and we reflect on our lives and we recognize there are things that we're not doing or things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. Why call him Lord if he's really not Lord? And then he goes on. He shows how important it is that we learn to follow him, to do what he tells us in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We can listen to every sermon preached. We can read our Bibles daily. But if we're not doing the things that we learn from the Word of God, is Jesus Lord like we say He is? You see, there is a Christianity of convenience. And then there is authentic Christianity. Every one of us must ask, am I really following the Lord? Am I denying myself on a daily basis in order to follow Him? Or do I receive His word through a filter? A filter that says, I don't much want to do that. And so we disregard it. In an article in 2014 in Christianity Today, Peter Chen wrote these words. He said the United States has perfected the art of convenience. Agree? I think we have to. I mean, we drive through and get our lunch if that's what we choose to do. We drop off our clothes at the cleaners. We get a lot of things conveniently. He says the United States has perfected the art of convenience. Convenience has become king. But not just in American society, in American churches as well. Yet, by its nature, Christianity is inconvenient. Think about that. By its nature, Christianity is inconvenient. We don't like to hear that. We like Christianity on our terms. But is Jesus our Lord, if that's the way we view our faith? In 155 AD, a man named Polycarp was arrested by Roman soldiers. He had resisted what the Roman law had told him he had to do, and that was to worship Caesar. And so now, even though he was 86 years old, soldiers came, they arrested him. They did not want to do that. Evidently, this man was such a dear and kind man. In fact, we're told in this document, he had even fed the men that came to arrest him. That's the kind of man he was. And then we read this from a document called The Martyrdom of Polycarp, which evidently comes from near that same era, that same time. He was met by Herod, the captain of police, and his father Nicetas, who also removed him to their carriage and tried to prevail upon him, seating themselves by his side and saying, why? What harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and offering incense, with more to this effect, and saving thyself? In other words, they're trying to get him to just say the words. That's all it takes. Just say Caesar is Lord. Sprinkle your incense on the altar, and that's it. But Polycarp refused. And then those famous words that you've likely heard a number of times, 66 years have I been his servant, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Now, why were those soldiers doing what they did not want to do? Because they served a Lord Caesar. And Polycarp said, I don't want to die. I'd really rather not. But if that's what it takes, I serve my Lord, the Lord of Lords. You see, we've all been given a church to die for, a faith to fight for. And while you may be thinking, boy, that's tough, Tim. I mean, that's really not what I signed up for. Here's where you begin, and it makes all the rest possible. A Lord to serve. If you're not serving the Lord this morning, we urge you to waste no more time. Today, make this the day where you confess your faith. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm willing today to turn away from my sins, repenting of them. I'm willing to put on Christ in the act of baptism and have my sins washed away. That's simple. But it's what you need to do according to the Word of God. And we urge you to do it before we leave this building. And if at some point in the past you made those steps, you'd said, I will serve the Lord, He will be my Lord, and yet you've really not been living like He is your Lord, how long are you going to keep up the act? We urge you to repent. Pray for forgiveness right now as we stand and sing.